Just pulling out my Bible study here. That's pretty. I like being able to do the inductive study and leading right into preaching. It's really, really handy that way. Well, good morning. Merry Christmas. Good to see you all. It's been a wonderful service already, so I hope I don't ruin it. Yeah. So good to, you know, go through this time of year and remember family and memories and God's faithfulness over the years. My mom passed away from cancer in 96. So it's been a long time, but it was during this time, you know, and my stepmom as well. I know some of you have lost loved ones in this time. So when you think about them, it can be difficult, but we know that they're with the Lord and that we'll see them soon. So if you are feeling bad or down or lonely during this time, do reach out to one another. Reach out to the elders, reach out to your Bible study group, reach out to your friends. Don't go it alone. We're in this together. So we're going to, the plan for this morning is just to conclude our discipleship study and then begin to focus on Christmas. So this lesson will be about impartation. Basically what that means is passing on your convictions and what you've learned about character and the character of Christ, some competencies like praying and speaking in front of people, and then connection, how to relate to people, and how to impart those kind of life and ministry skills to younger believers so that they can grow up and become more like Christ. So impartation is the imparting of a disciple maker to the disciple, the certain skills and abilities and character qualities in the Spirit that will help them to succeed as a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we've talked in the first week, we talked about kind of the structure or the framework for making disciples. And I like to think of the five greats as central to our faith. The first is the great confession that Peter spoke in Matthew 16. And Jesus said, who do people say that I am? And they gave the answers of the populace that were around at the time. But then Peter said, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus responded, blessed are you, Peter. And then he said, on this rock I will build my church. The rock being the confession that Jesus is God and man and that his finished work is coming. Then we have the great commandment, which we prayed about this morning, and that's to love God and to love one another. That's really the purpose of humanity. That's why we exist. We exist to love God and love one another. Then there's the Great Commission out of the confession and the commandment. The commission of Jesus in Matthew 28 to go to the ends of the earth and make disciples. We do this, though, not alone. And that's where the great collaboration comes into play. Together, it's a teamwork between believers, between churches, between ministries all around the world. Churches just like this are meeting today. And in Dunedin, they're meeting and they're worshiping and they're praising the same Lord Jesus Christ. And as we work together in collaboration, we're able to complete that mission that God has given us to the end of the earth. I think of Nathan in Christchurch, or the ministries, you know, the ministries up there on our board, or you know, just the persecuted church. They were all one. We're unified, as Jesus talks about in John 17. And then there's the great cause. We do all of this for God's glory. So the five greats provide the foundation for making disciples. And then discipleship is really a process of bringing people from dead to totally alive in Christ through that sanctification process. And so if you're an unbeliever, the first job is to cross that bridge where it says share and to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the point of justification, which Ephesians 2 is about. You know, we are justified by grace through faith in the gospel message of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're at that point, we're like a baby. We don't know a whole lot. We are fully saved. We are complete in Christ. We have many grace gifts that were given at the moment of salvation that we always have. Every believer has those. But then there's a growth process, and that's where collaboration with God through the Spirit involves a lifetime of learning and growing. And you see the baby, he needs to just learn. He lacks knowledge, so he just needs to learn basic truths about the Christian faith. And then the child is growing, he has more knowledge, but the child is characterized by a lot of self-focus and a lot of just maybe could be worldliness. Maybe he's getting choked out by the things of this world. But God's desire is for that child to grow up to be a young adult and then a parent. And a parent, a young adult is characterized by being kingdom focused. They really are about God's kingdom and they want to follow Jesus, but they're kind of focused on their own journey. And what separates them from a parent is a parent is more intentional about not just their own sanctification process, but the sanctification process of those around them. So they begin to look around and who's God wanting me to help along the journey? And then finally, a multiplying disciple maker is one who not only leads ones and twos to maturity through their life, through their service to them, but also they're developing leaders, they're developing disciple makers to step into their place. And over the generations of the church age, that's really how it works. And we have to be faithful in our generation to that plan. As we're looking for people to mentor, a good acronym to remember is FAT. I know it sounds kind of funny, but it's easy to remember. And that's, we're looking for people who show some faithfulness, who show some availability and teachability. They don't have to be perfect, but they have to have a willingness and a certain level of responsibility so that the time you invest is actually worth it. Because if you spend your valuable time on people that aren't really teachable or aren't that faithful, it just gets frustrating. And so you do have to be careful about who you pour yourself into. But and God brings those people into your life. And so when God brings those people into your life and they agree to enter this sort of close partnership to grow together in Christ, that's where what Nick Maddie spoke about a couple weeks ago comes into play. That's where you invest your lives into those few, just like Jesus did, just like Paul did. Of course, you have your greater church family, but let's be honest, we can't pour our lives into everyone. We just can't physically do that. So that's where that being carefully selecting and then spending quality time with a few, with the intention, though, not just hanging out. That's the difference, really. It's not just hanging out. It does have an intention, intentionality about it to grow in Christ. And it does have a lot of care involved. When you spend a lot of time with a person over a year, you become a 3 a.m. friend. You know about the details of their lives. You're going to pray for them more because you're thinking about what they're going through and how they need help and how they're growing. That's certainly been the case for me when I've discipled others. But then last week we talked about consecration. I think I said dedication last week, but I'll go back to consecration because that's the title of the chapter in the Master Plan of Evangelism. Consecration is the act of setting yourself apart for a special purpose. Of course, we are sanctified or consecrated at the moment we believe in Christ. We're set apart positionally from sin and the world, and we are eternally justified. But in our Christian life, there's a process of becoming more and more set apart for God's use. And that's where the acronym COST can come into play. The cost of discipleship, the cost of consecration. And the C stands for commitment. And Jesus, if you look at the Gospels, Jesus held that high standard of discipleship throughout all four Gospels. And this is just one example where he asks the listeners to count the cost. And he says, those who do not renounce all cannot be my disciple. We don't want to lessen that standard. Jesus had a high standard for discipleship. And so we have to, this is a huge decision to want to be or to choose to be a disciple. And then O stands for obedience. Not only do you have to commit, and commit means for the long term. It's not a one-off. Even when you're having a bad day, you're still committed to Jesus. Even when you don't feel like it, you've already made a commitment, so you follow through. That's the kind, remember, Jesus said, put your hand to the plow and don't look back. Sometimes you want to look back, but you put your hand to the plow and you keep going. You keep going in the direction that Jesus is calling you to go. So obedience is duty. There is an element of, obeying the Lord Jesus Christ. We are totally justified. We're saved by grace through faith for good works in obedience. And even Matthew 28 talks about the Great Commission itself. Let me find that. That word obey is right there. Matthew 28:20. Teaching them to observe, not obey, but observe all that I have commanded you. Jesus said, if you love me, you will obey my commandments. Obedience is Jesus' love language. S is for sacrifice. So not only are you very committed and obedient, but you become sacrificial. You deny yourself for others. You take up your cross daily. Now, you don't have to take up your cross forever. Remember, Jesus is coming back. But in this life, we are called to take up our cross. And each cross is going to be different for each one of us. But Jesus is inviting us to follow him. You learn a lot about our Lord by following him and carrying the cross daily. And then finally, the T stands for time intentionality. So you have commitment, obedience, sacrifice, and time intentionality. And, we have to work the works of God while it's day, because night is coming. Paul urged the Ephesians to make the best use of the time. We will have all eternity. This is a dot. Think of the dot and the line. This is a dot. It's a very short time in the big scheme of things. It's the line we're living for. And so that a disciple, you can tell a disciple by how they use their time. Are they using it for kingdom purposes? What I suggested last week is a trellis, a sort of a way of putting all these principles into practice. Is it the only way? Absolutely not. I've been reading a lot in this area and comparing the different ideas that different authors have. And the F260 plan, which I'll mention in a second, it seemed to be the simplest and most Bible-focused plan of them all. It's not reading the latest Christian book. It's staying in the Word. And with the lack of biblical literacy in our culture, that's, I think, staying in the Word is of utmost importance for our disciples that we're mentoring, teaching them how to read the Bible. The Christian life, to grow well, you do need to have some concentric circles or layers of relationship as you grow. Of course, we all have our families. We don't want to bypass the family. The family is definitely, it's a divine institution that, you know, we live with our families. That's where discipleship happens the most. But in the local church setting, you've got your Sunday gathering, which is your congregation. And then you have your Monday night home group, or your Thursday night home group, or your Thursday morning ladies group, or your Friday night Bible study here. That's your community. But a discipleship group hits a different really need that we have. And that's, you can't really do that in a group of 10 to 12. You can do that in a group of 3 or 2 or 3, maybe 4. And that's where you get that personal mentorship. Males with males, women with women, men with men. And the crowd is our ministry to outside the church. And so the four basic ways. Now, I want to say that this isn't a science. You know, we're not saying that Jesus commanded us to think like this. It's just principles. It's taking the fact that we all have these. We have our Facebook friends, and then we have a tighter group. And we have a real tight group, and then we have our friends. So it's just the way human relationships actually work. We can't be best friends with everyone. And so Jesus had these concentric circles himself, just like we all do. And he ministered in those relationships in different ways. And so that's why I'm suggesting we think along these lines. You know, it's not really anything new. It's been done throughout church history, as you see here in John Wesley's Methodist churches. He had the same sort of groupings. And as many of you know from church history, those groups multiplied all over England and beyond, in impacting New Zealand later on. And that's because they had those groupings like what we're talking about. So the missing ingredient for many is that group right there. Many of us, well, we're all in church and we have our this level, but this group is often the missing link. And that's what I suggest we focus on. And so we talked about one way to do a discipleship group, the ideal size being 4 males, men and men, women and women. You have a leader who's keeps everyone on track, but he's not lording it over. He's serving, and he's just making sure everything is heading towards multiplication at the end of the 12 to 18 months. It's a closed group, so you 4 women or you 4 men are going to be committed to one another. You're going to go through thick and thin together for that year. There's confidentiality there. Ideally, you meet weekly. And so this is one way to do discipleship. If God leads you to do it a different way, by all means, do it unto him. This is one way to do it. This is the way that I'm going to be doing it this next year. And so one way to do it is use your inductive Bible study. Get your, once we start studying Ephesians, and if your group members, say you have 3 or 4 of you and you want to make Ephesians the basis of your meetings each week, you could even combine it with your inductive study if you have a small enough group of 4. That would be fine. Do that so you're not maybe doing something extra. I'm going to be working with people that are probably not going to do that level of study, the inductive Bible study. So that's why we have to have a little bit like a lesser plan or a medium commitment type plan. And that's what this is. And so essentially, you see week one up there. You just read Genesis 1 and 2 for that particular day, and then you do a here journal. So in your here journal, it's one page. I wanted to show you an example. I'm sure you have your own journals, so you don't need to see mine, but I just wanted to show you how simple it can be. So one day's worth is just right there, you know, about eight sentences, basically. So that's what I'm suggesting for some of your groups to do. And we tried it this Friday, Zach, Rudy, and I, and it was new to both of them. But the level or the conversation that we had about our lives was super, super good, and it came straight from Scripture. Every conversation is going to be different because each person is going to highlight a different verse, and they're going to apply it to their own lives differently. So you're never going to get the same conversation twice. And you see how the Spirit is really leading each person in their study and how they want or how He wants each member to apply the Scriptures. So a meeting of 1 hour can look something like that. You're going to do, you know, you're going to do this every week. So you have to have a little bit of structure. You don't want it to just be total free flow. I don't think that is useful or helpful. I think people will stop coming if it's total free flow. So if you kind of stick to some ground rules of how you're going to use your time wisely, then people are more likely to stick it out. And so for accountability, you know, when people say accountability, often they think, well, I have to tell my deepest, darkest secret. No, that's not, you don't have to tell your deepest, darkest secret in accountability. You can go at any level you want to go, but it is so helpful to get down to, you know, what is the Spirit telling you and how can we pray for or assist you? Those kind of questions. So impartation is the final subject in our discipleship study. And so the first day of your study this week, if you're doing the Bible study, is a focus on the Holy Spirit. When Jesus passed on the mission of making disciples to the 12 apostles, He was very insistent that they do everything through the power of the Spirit. He said in Luke's gospel, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. So that just shows that Jesus, He doesn't want them to do anything. Stay until you're clothed with power. And He's talking about the promise, which is the Holy Spirit. In John's gospel, He says in the upper room, I will ask the Father and He will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth. Also later in John's gospel, Jesus says, the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said, all that I have said to you. As a disciple maker, you're really wanting them to ultimately to be like Christ, not like you. Paul said that. Follow me or imitate me as I imitate Christ. So we're all trying to imitate the Lord Jesus Christ together. And in the teaching aspect of teaching your young disciples how to live, how to grow in Christ, how to pray, realize that really it's the Spirit teaching them through you. And the Spirit is going to be teaching them despite you sometimes, even when you teach them the wrong thing, well-meaningly so. So the Spirit is the first and foremost teacher of us all. You're the kind of human conduit that the Spirit uses to teach. And finally, later in John, Jesus says, "It is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you." So interesting, isn't it, that Jesus had to go away for the Spirit to come. But Jesus is now sitting at the right hand of the Father, able to send the Spirit into us and indwelling us and filling us. So the impartation needs the Spirit empowerment. And there's some more verses there from John and Acts. So it's the impartation to our disciples is empowered by the Spirit. What's the content? What's the curriculum of the passing on of the faith from disciple makers to disciples, again, over the generations? Well, I suggest that you remember the four C's: conviction, character, competence, and connection. We'll talk about each one of those. Conviction is the doctrines. It's the truth. It's the once-for-all faith that Jesus and the apostles have passed down to us. I think we're very strong as a church in this. Our inductive study even makes us stronger. Paul, in 2 Timothy 1:13 to 14 said, "Follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Messiah Jesus. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you." It's like Paul has taken it from Jesus and the 12, and he's taken it and he's passed it on to Timothy, and now Timothy is to guard that deposit. He's not allowed to change it. He's not allowed to modify it, anything like that. This is the conviction that our whole lives are built upon, the Bible. You can't, there's no way a disciple has authority to change it or maybe pick and choose which parts he or she likes. We just can't do that. 2 Timothy 2:2 is similar. "What you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses." I like this because it says, don't talk about my private conversations with you. Talk about the times when I was teaching you in a public setting, official apostolic truth straight from Jesus, right? And notice what Timothy is supposed to do. He is supposed to take that truth and entrust it to his disciples, to more faithful men. But it doesn't even stop there, who will be able to teach others also. The same doctrine passed from person to person to faithful. And there's one of our key, that's who we're looking for in our disciples: faithful, available, teachable. So we are looking for faithful people to do that. And you see Hebrews 5 and Jude 3. I love Jude 3 because it's one of the last books of the Bible, of the canon written. And Jude says, "Our common salvation, I found it necessary to write, appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints." So it can't be changed. So we fail as disciple makers if we do not pass on the faith, the doctrine. We're not just mentors, you know, we're not just life mentors. We're passing on content, and that's super, super, super important. Might be the most important of what we're passing on. But we don't want them to just pass on information. We want to pass on the character of Christ. And that means we have to model Christ-likeness. And when we goof up, when we sin, we own it, and we walk our disciples through how we confess sin, you know, and move on and continue to grow in Christ. So the type of character that we should be passing on, of course, is the fruit of the Spirit, or the characteristics that Peter talks about in 2 Peter 1. I love these through few verses. "Make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that cool? Knowledge is the conviction. And so Peter's urging them to also have the character that matches the conviction. And if they do that, they will be fruitful. So we do need to impart conviction, character, and then competence. Okay, so there are some skills that people have to learn. And we know that the level, you know, when we look out in our city, there's a lack of knowledge of what even Christians believe. So we're starting from scratch with unbelievers many times, especially young unbelievers that we're trying to mentor and see come to faith in Christ. So, and then in character, you know, there's a lot of character issues of young people, and it's a lot come from broken homes. And you know, these rally kids, you know, Shane and Zach, I mean, just there's certain basic things that they don't quite do or understand that we would take for granted. And so this is hard work being a disciple maker in the 21st century. But competence, you know, kind of some basic life competencies or spiritual competencies are important to pass on to disciples. The first one, and this is just a short list, but how to study the Bible, how to rightly handle the word of truth. You know, I would always urge my disciples to do inductive Bible study so that they can learn and self-feed from God's word. Another thing that it should be taught is how to pray. Notice that Jesus was praying, so he was modeling, and then the disciples wanted to learn. And so they ask to pray. And then notice that John the Baptist was teaching his disciples. That shows you that it is the job of a disciple maker to teach the disciple how to pray. Then we have evangelism. The whole goal, really, at the beginning of Matthew is to be evangelists, to be disciple makers. So, you know, our disciples need training on how to share their faith and how to be a fisher of men, which is really a good definition of what a disciple is. And then here we have preaching. Not everyone is going to preach, but we do want, I mean, that's one good thing about the Open Brethren churches is always encourage the young men at 17, 18, 19 years old to get up during open worship and share something. But that, you know, it's harder and harder for young men to do that probably. Well, we don't have any right now, but while we have Zach, I guess Zach, we could get Zach up here for open worship. But you see what I'm saying? They need encouragement. They need to show them, okay, here's how you prepare to say something, or here's how to preach. And then another skill would be how to teach, you know? So competencies, there's certain competencies that we want to see our disciples grow in. And we need to be paying attention to what the need is. So you have to tailor your teaching and your discipleship to the needs of the individual you're working with. And finally, the last C is connection. And what this really means is how to connect as a person. You may have heard of emotional intelligence. It's kind of a phrase that's in the corporate world. But it's basically, it's the idea that we, you know, we have to kind of learn skills of how to relate to people in the workplace. You know, how to empathize with people, how to show hospitality, how to be self-reflective of your own emotions, you know, how to know when you're starting to get really angry, seeing that, reflecting on it, say, okay, I need to go somewhere else, and having that, or I'll just put Louise just apologized to me for something very, very small, but she had the, but that's a good example. She had the wherewithal of connection, and she came to me and just said a simple sorry. So having that's, you'd be surprised how some young people don't have that. So we can help them with that as a disciple maker. How to invite someone over for dinner, you know, how to be a servant, how to restore someone in a spirit of gentleness, like in Galatians 6:1. So that's, some people are naturally gifted at that, but others aren't. And so, you know, part of being a disciple is having that ability to relate. As Paul says, I have made myself a servant to all that I might win more of them. Having cultural understanding, we're going to have the Cook Island Church. So how do you relate to someone who's from a totally different culture? Those are all kind of things that we have to be aware of. So I think those four C's are really good way, pretty comprehensive. You have the mind, which is your conviction. You have the life, which is your character. You have your skill set, which is, you know, how to pray in public, how to speak, how to share your faith. And then you have that how to do interpersonal relationships well. And so as we are pouring our lives into people, we do this out of love because we want them to mature and take our place eventually. As we pass off the scene to go be with the Lord, they're going to be doing the same thing. They're going to be looking for their disciples and growing them in the Lord. And so what is the goal of all this? Well, it is to multiply. And so that's that Jesus, you know, wants us to bear fruit. As you see in Luke 8:15, as for that in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and produce fruit with patience or endurance. Acts 6:7, the word of God continued to increase and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. And finally, John 15:8, by this my Father is glorified, that you produce much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. In the context, the fruit is people. People are the fruit. And that's why I think this is so important. There is a reward. Look at Matthew 24:45-47. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom his father has set over his household to give them their food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly, I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. We are at a time when Jesus could come back. And I don't know about you, but I want my master to find me as a faithful and wise servant who is giving food. That's the four C's. Who's being a disciple maker intelligently, wisely, pouring into lives, growing them in Christ. I want to be one of those. And I hope you do too. So, that's it. That's discipleship. You know, we could do more weeks, but I think this is good that we're moving into Christmas. Then we'll get into apologetics and finally Ephesians. So we have some exciting things we're going to be doing over the summer. But this is, now the ball's in your court, so to speak. You have to decide before the Lord how you want this to look in your own life. But many of you have the knowledge, you have the character, you have the competency, and you have the relational skills of connection. You're not perfect, and neither am I, but you have a certain level enough to be able to have the confidence to mentor, to disciple others, especially when we look outside our walls and the needs that are there. We can make a difference in lives if we look for the people around us. Okay, so we'll stop there. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for this series, and thank you for discipleship. Thank you for inviting us and sending us out as your emissaries, ambassadors. And thank you for the training that takes place in the church from person to person. Lord, I pray that we will be challenged by these things, that Jesus will find us busy about the work of discipleship and disciple making as he comes back, Lord. Thank you for this season when we celebrate Jesus becoming a little baby, a humble king. And thank you that he is God and man in one person. Thank you for the virgin birth. Thank you for the miracle of God becoming man. And we give all praise to him, Lord. All praise to him. We glorify him and not ourselves. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Spirit. And Lord, we just conclude this study giving all glory to you. Amen.